1 Samuel 19 tonight, picking up in the story of David. You remember, there's three general sections to 1 Samuel, and we've separated it by the focus. The first little bit is focused on Samuel as a boy, as a prophet, and how God used him. And then the next section focuses on Saul as king, and how the Lord used him, yes, but also how he rebelled against God. And then after that, it focuses on David. David first here as a refugee, and he's going to be a refugee. He's going to be a refugee till the end of the book. We really haven't. Tonight we'll begin that process of as a refugee. Before he was in the king's court, he was he became a son-in-law to the king. He was a soldier over men, in charge of various soldiers in the army, and fought against the Philistines. And we've already seen David has been, well, let me put it this way. Saul has tried to kill David at least three times, remember, he tried to kill him by throwing a javelin at him. It says David escaped out of his sight twice. And then he tried to kill him by giving him his daughter, Merib, saying, only fight the Lord's battles. And it never happened. He didn't die, and he didn't give him Merib. Merib was given to someone else. And so his third attempt was, well, we'll do it through Michal, his daughter. And so he said he wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And David brought 200 foreskins of the Philistines. And he gave them in tale, and he showed the king, and he became the king's son-in-law after that. So that was at least three different times. And, you know, out of rage, he threw the javelin. But afterwards, he took a step back and said, wait a minute, let's not get too hasty. Let's let the Philistines kill him. Let the Philistines do it. And so we're going to get into the fourth attempt. In verse 9, or chapter 19, verse 1 says, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, note the progression here. It's at first, yeah, out of passion, he throws the javelin, but he takes back. He wants the Philistines to do it. Now it's no longer secret. It's just kill David. He tells him, go and kill David. And so when the things he did before didn't work, he uses his family against David. And when that doesn't work, he gathers his servants together. And even Jonathan tells him outright, kill him. Kill him. Hey, what happens if there's a fire going on and maybe you give it some oxygen, you throw some fuel on that fire? When is that going to stop? When is it going to end? You keep throwing oxygen and fuel. It'll never stop. The fire will never stop. And it's the same with sin. Sin or rebellion, it's never satisfied. It'll never be satisfied. And Saul will never be satisfied, though he's trying to be satisfied. What if he killed David? Let's just put a scenario out there. He killed David. Would he be satisfied? He wouldn't be satisfied. David was not his problem. Saul was his problem. Well, it won't stop. That's why Saul needed to repent. He needed to turn to God. He needed to trust him. You think, what did David do to deserve this? What did David do to deserve all of this? And the answer is nothing. He did nothing to deserve it. And you and I know that we need to expect opposition, especially when we're doing right. You should expect opposition. Don't say, Lord, what's going on? He says, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you, right? He says, if they've persecuted the Lord, they'll persecute you. If you're trying to do right, the spiritual warfare will exist. They're not going to just go sit by and let you continue on doing what's right. Of course you'll have opposition. And so we should expect it. Don't think it's strange. And David here, he's facing opposition, not because of anything that he's doing wrong, but because wickedness does not like righteousness. And so Jonathan, he hears about this. First thing he does is talks to David. Look at that in verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So he tells him, hide till the morning. Perhaps it was the evening. Does that mean he's supposed to just sleep in the field? Maybe so. He knows Saul's trying to kill him. And he says, I'm going to talk with my dad. I'm going to talk with my father. And what I find out, I'll let you know, David. By the way, would David die? Do you think Saul would kill him? Was it possible? That's a good question. Was it possible for Saul to kill him? And the answer to that is no, it's not even possible. You might think, well, it's possible. Could anybody kill Jesus Christ before his time? No, no. Nobody can kill you before your time either, really. Now, David had a promise. We don't have the promise that David had, but David had the promise that he would be king. He would be king. And so David wouldn't die. He could know that. He had the promise of God that he would be the next king. Very similar to what we saw last week in the morning service about Abraham and his faith in Isaac. Faith in God concerning Isaac. How he knew Isaac's going to live. God had already promised. Even if God killed him, he could raise him from the dead. We saw that in Hebrews. He had faith. He knew Isaac was going to continue because that was God's design for Isaac's life. And God's design for David's life is that he'd be the next king. And so he could rest in that. We'll find that he didn't. He didn't always rest in that. But think about Jonathan. Isn't that something special? Jonathan. Now, remember, he's an older man. He's an older man, and David's a young man. There's probably quite a few years difference, probably at least 10, I would think, if you judge by how old they were. But Jonathan looks out for David, and that's what a friend does. When they see something bad going to happen to a friend, they want to warn them. And when something good happens, they want to rejoice with them, right? In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So that was the plan. Jonathan said, hide, and I'm going to talk to my father, and I'll let you know what I hear. And he says that I'll go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. So it sounds like this same field, David's hiding in the field, and Jonathan's going to get his dad to come out, and they're going to talk in that same field. Maybe David could hear. I don't know. And then after that, he would talk to David. That was the plan. So in verse 4, the plan takes action. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. So Jonathan's there entreating his father, don't sin against your servant David. He's not sinned against you. He hasn't done anything against you. Why are you wanting to kill him? He hasn't done anything good. And he recounts the good that he's done. He slew the Philistine, the giant, Goliath, and you were happy. You were rejoicing. So he's just reasoning with him. He's just stating the truth. Why are you doing this? He hasn't done anything wrong. This doesn't make sense. And you also think, you know, maybe Saul had spoken with his servants in the night, and now it's in the morning, you know. Getting rest can help your mind, can help you think a little more clearly. Saul's unstable. He is very unstable. And I think this is why David didn't really know that Saul was out to kill him personally. Saul, he didn't, it seems like David didn't think at the time before this that Saul was trying to kill him personally. Sure, he threw a javelin at him, but he's unstable. He's unstable. He's just troubled. He would have thrown a javelin at anyone. You know, it's that kind of a person that Saul seems to be. And so David didn't seem to take it personally. Seems to be the implication. Maybe he just thought he was troubled. It's not good to have a troubled leader. Saul goes back and forth from killing David to admitting he was wrong, or at least to some degree. And again, you see how Saul was all messed up. He had no foundation because he rejected the only foundation, which is the design of God. He rejected the Lord. His emotions were all over the place. Saul's were. Sometimes he was happy, sometimes he was sad, sometimes he was angry. He was all over the place. That's not God's design for a believer. That's not God's design for us, to be all over the place with our emotions. It says that Saul hearkened unto Jonathan. He swore, he says, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now, we know the whole story. Those are pretty hollow words. Now, the words mean something pretty significant, but we know when Saul said it, it's pretty hollow. Jonathan used reason with Saul. You know, there was no reason to want to kill David. He's been good to you. And using reason worked. It worked for a little bit. However, that didn't really solve the problem. Because Saul's not operating off of reason. That's not why he operates. He's operating off of his design for himself. He's very selfish. And you know, you and I, we try to help people and we try to reason with them. And you might have good reason. And you know what? They'll still reject it. It's because when someone rebels against God, there is no reason. There's no good reason except selfishness. That's where they have to come to a place where they must repent and turn to God. No reason is going to change them. You can argue till you're blue in the face with somebody. You can use all the intellectual arguments saying there is a God, and they can still say, I don't believe it. They may not come to Christ, even though there's so many reasons too. See, man does not reject God because of reason. They reject God because of their selfishness. They want to be in charge of their life. That's the human nature. It's just crazy. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. People in even the tribulation period, they will know that God is there, but they want to die. They'd rather die than be reconciled to him. And it's the same here for Saul. When he was out in the field, when things were calm, his son points out the reasons why he shouldn't be trying to kill David. He says, you know, you're right. You're right. But we're going to find that his emotions are going to flare up again, and he's going to try and kill David. He's unstable. Emotions are unstable. Just by nature, emotions are unstable. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we know the Lord can. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart, which is the seat of the affections, it's wicked. Facts are stable, but emotions are not stable. Does that mean emotions are bad? No, obviously not. God created them. But emotions are reckless governors. They're reckless governors. They don't make good governors. Emotions don't. But when emotions are governed, they're complementing agents. Boy, they complement. They have a rightful place, but they can't be in charge. You have to let the truth of God, the facts, the criteria of God be in charge. And when you do that, the emotions will get in place. Saul says, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Because of the nature of Saul, his oath didn't mean much. Didn't mean a thing. We know that. But his oath was serious before the Lord. No, you know, saying something before the Lord, Lord, I promise this. Got to be careful. God says he takes that very seriously. In verse 7 through 8, Jonathan called David. He showed him all these things as we read. He called David, verse 7, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. Wow, that's interesting. That is interesting. Jonathan told him everything. He told him the truth. Friends don't conceal the truth. Friends don't conceal the truth. Contrary to worldly philosophy, friends don't conceal the truth. They reveal the truth. That's what a friend does. There's a teaching out there that if you're a good friend, you won't tell them the truth if it hurts them, right? If it hurts their feel goods. A friend will say, well, we're just, you know, we'll just tell them it looks good, or we'll just tell them whatever. That's not a godly friend. Godly friend tells them the truth because that's what we need. If you don't tell them the truth, what are you doing? You're causing them to live in an alternate reality, something that's not real. And that's against God. In Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's better that a friend tell you like it is and it hurts than for your enemy to say, oh, yeah, all these flattering words. He says it's deceitful. We want the truth. You should want the truth, and you need to give the truth to your friend. I'm sure you need to be kind, but you need to tell him the truth. Don't conceal the truth. Reveal the truth. That's the nature of God, the character of God. A faithful friend wants them to know the truth and be able to grow, not live in an alternate reality because that's opposed to God. So he does. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. So he reconciles these together, kind of. And he was in his presence as in time past. Well, David must have had some faith. I mean, part of it probably was everybody knew Saul was troubled. So he's just, you know, he's having some mental issues maybe, and he's upset. I don't know. But he must have had some faith. He was young, David was. He was trusting, it seems like. And I don't blame David. It's this simplicity that we all ought to have, right? To a degree. But, you know, after many battles, after being burned many times, it can be difficult to trust others, can it? Can be. And it's worse for others that have gone through worse things, betrayed in deep ways. Can be hard. And the Bible teaches us we must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But he tells us we must think no evil. Think evil of no man. We shouldn't prejudge anyone. You don't know them, but based on these past circumstances, you already think everybody's that way. And you just kind of, you're prejudiced towards everyone now. And you prejudge them. And you think evil of people. That's wrong. We have to trust the Lord. That may mean you allow yourself to be vulnerable. Oh. But see, when you allow yourself to be vulnerable, what you're doing is you're putting your trust in the Lord. Lord, you protect me. It may mean you're allowed to be hurt. But David went back. He went back. Pretty amazing, I think. But David went out, he fought and was victorious. Verse 8 says, there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. He slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Wow. You think of David, soldier, yeah. If you see David, you think, oh, he's a natural. He was just born to do this, right? But in reality, he was walking in the way of the Lord, and his way was the blessing. God's way was the blessing. God was blessing David. He was blessing him greatly. Now we get into Saul's fifth attempt to kill him in verse 8. We read that. Verse 9, it says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So Saul was not in a good mood. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon him, and he had a javelin in his hand. Not a good combination. Not a good combination. There's a reason why people say don't make any big decisions when you're emotional, right? When you're going through something. Don't make any big decisions. There's a reason why people say don't drive your car when you're angry. Likewise, it's not good for someone to have a weapon when they're upset. We know that. It's pretty obvious. we ought not, as Christians, get upset, but people get in situations, and this is not a good situation. We've seen this before. He's sitting there. The evil spirit from the Lord is upon him. He has a javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And that comes from the root word where we have neganoth that we looked at, the stringed instruments. He played with his hand, same root there. All of this happened before, you know, deja vu, all over again, right? And as a result, this happened before, and the results would be the same. Why would the results be the same? Because nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Saul had not changed. David had not changed. Nothing had changed. And this is the true evidence that Saul was not repentant. He had not been repentant. Why? Nothing changed. Saul tried to kill him. It says in verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So there, he tried to kill him again. He escaped. And Michal, David's wife, tells him, you need to leave. You need to leave. Verse 11 says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed and a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So you could construe this as a sixth and a seventh attempt, when he threw the javelin at him, and then when they were waiting for him to kill him in the morning. I've lumped it together here. So she tells him, you got to leave or you're going to die. And so he escapes through a window, and then Michal makes a dummy. She uses an image, it says. You think, well, did David have gods in his house? No, I don't believe so, for he was a man after God's own heart. But she put this in the bed to make it look like he was there. And a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. That's the head rest for his head there. And she covered it with a cloth. And so Saul sent the messengers. Michal told him he was sick. Is that true? No, it's not true. They returned to Saul. By the way, you think of that. The humanity of the messengers is seen in that they pitied the sick man. They pitied the sick man. I don't know how on board all his servants were. We're going to see that Saul's going to command his servants to kill the servants of God, the priests, and they wouldn't do it. But here, these men would not kill the sick man. You might think, what difference would it make? Kill the man whether he's sick or not. You're going to kill him. Whether he's sick or not, if he told him to kill him, it seems like they weren't really on board with killing David. That's just what I'm seeing here. These people may not have been on board with Saul exactly. So Saul sent messengers again. He says, bring him in the bed so I can kill him. Now he says that he was going to do it because it sounded like maybe the others wouldn't do it. Saul definitely would do it. Saul had no pity. He had no thought for others, only for himself. And it's so emblematic of what sin is. Sin is never satisfied and will never be, it will never be satisfied. It'll consume your thoughts and yourself. So they came in, they saw the dummy in the bed. They said, why have you deceived me? Saul did. And Michal says, he threatened me. Well, you know, she's lying, isn't she? Did he threaten her? No. Was he in the bed? No. Was he sick? No. Lies. And it's her, at least her second lie. And you see one lie leads to another lie to another lie. She's got to cover her back and make sure that, you know, they're not upset with her. Oh, he threatened me. I had to do it. We need to be careful, though. When is it ever right to lie? It's a good question. When does God ever lie? We must not misrepresent the truth. We must be committed to the truth. Committed to the truth. David flees to Samuel in Ramah. Look at verse 11. No, not verse 11. Look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. So David goes to Samuel. He tells Samuel everything that Saul was doing. Naioth is probably near, well, it is, it's near Ramah. It's right there, apparently. But how good is it to have a place of refuge? You think, you know, you got to run away. Where are you going to go? You're going to live in the woods, in the wilderness? What are you going to do, David? He went to the man of God. That's where David fled. That shows a little bit of the character of God, who he trusted, the man of God. Where did Saul go? He went looking for a witch. Great contrast between these two men. So Saul sends messengers to take David in this last portion here, verses 19 to 24. He says, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Interesting. So the messengers, they came, they saw. Not only Samuel was there, but the prophets. It seemed like Samuel had other prophets there with him. Maybe a school of prophets of some kind, maybe. And they were there and they were prophesying. The Spirit of God was upon them. And then the Spirit of God came upon these messengers, so they also prophesied. Now their intent was not to go there and prophesy. Their intent was to get David, according to the king's commandment. But you see, God is greater than the intent of man. I mean, we can think, oh, but they're going to do this. They want to do that. God's more powerful than the intent of man, their plans, their designs. God's greater than that. And Saul sends more messengers. In verse 21, it says, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Saul's ability to send men after David was in no way was in competition with God's ability to protect David, right? Saul could do all sorts of things, but it was not in competition with God's ability to protect him. You know, we've got to realize God's plan for our life. We don't always understand it. What does God want for my life? What is God going to do? We know we can trust him, so we need to trust him. We need to conform to what he's shown us, to his design. But you know what? Whether we live or we die, we can trust the Lord. Whether he says this is time for us or not, we can trust the Lord. And nothing can come between you and the Lord, God's design for your life. If you're walking in his design, nothing can come between you and that, because God is greater than that. Saul goes himself now to Ramah. He's going to go. Right? You've heard the saying, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. Maybe that's the way Paul felt. Because one group went, then the second group went, then the third group went. If these guys knew what would happen later, they ought to praise the Lord, because you remember when Ahab sent messengers, they were burned up. These just were prophesying. So Saul himself goes. In verse 22, it says, then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. So he came to this well. Don't really know where the well is, but it's near Ramah here. And he asked, where are they? They're in Naioth in Ramah. And so he goes there, goes to Naioth. And as he's going, what does it say in verse 22? Then he went also to Ramah, and came to a great well. We read that. Verse 23, and he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. It says, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So he goes on. It says, the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. What does it exactly mean that he prophesied? He was definitely affected by the Spirit of God. They were affected so much so that they could not do what they intended to do. They could not do what they intended to do for whatever reason. It says here, he stripped off his clothes. It says he laid down naked. Now, the word naked does not necessarily mean all his clothes were taken off, though that word can mean that. But it may have been just the outer garment. Parkhurst, 1828-29 lexicon, he says, this word, arom, sometimes means no more than stripped off one's usual dress or armor or the like or something like that. He would take off perhaps the outer garments, and he was there. And they asked the question. They said, is Saul also among the prophets? Have we heard that before? Yes, we have. This is not characteristic of Saul. They knew that this was not natural for Saul. It was not the cause of the saying. What happened here was not the cause of the saying originally. We saw, I think it was in chapter 10, when Samuel anointed him as king of Israel. Though this experience here probably gave new life to that saying. But this experience in no way changed Saul. It didn't change Saul, right? It didn't. God superintended. God in his sovereignty could have control over it and protect David. But it didn't change who Saul was. Saul had to do that himself. Saul had to repent. And he didn't. Though it should have shown him and his men and all that knew about this situation, it should have shown that they're fighting the Lord. It was the power of God that protected David from their intent. They should have seen that, and they should have known that the Lord was with David and the Lord was not with Saul. And so all of this tells us God is greater than the designs of men. God is greater than the designs of men. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter anything. We want to conform to God's design, his criteria, which he gives us. And though we don't know what the future will be, and though we don't know what God will allow in our lives, and what allow other people to do, we can trust God, and we can trust that God will not let anything interfere with his design for our life if we choose to conform to his design. We can be protected even as David was. As I go through 1 Samuel, I've often thought about the Psalms that he wrote, because he wrote them throughout his life. And you think, well, when was this written? Was this written here or written there? Why don't we, before we leave tonight, just look at Psalm chapter 9. Now, it's not that I think that it was written at this period of time, but it does show similar things. You can imagine how David must have felt. And you know, no one wants to go through these kind of trials. Nobody wants people after them. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, it has been good. It was good that I was afflicted, because it was then that he turned to the scriptures. In Psalm chapter 9, he says this, and you can imagine after something like this happened, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Had not God done that? Yes, he had. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Why don't we go down? Verse 9, he says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. David knew about that. It's true. He experienced it, and you can too. He also goes on, he says, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. David had some people that hated him. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgion, Selah. And we won't go into those words. But verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. And you could find other psalms written by David. And when you realize what he went through and you really kind of think about it, you say, wow, yeah, he knew that. This is real. This isn't just words on a page. And if it's true that God would do this for a man 3,000 years ago, and God hasn't changed, he'll do it for a man or a woman today. He'll be that same way for us. Don't be a Saul going after your own design. We've got to be a David, a man after God's own heart, looking for his design for your life. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this story. And I pray you'd help us to not forget it. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.